The date was somewhere around 1991. The place was Briarcrest Bible College. I remember sitting in my history, my historical books class, and there was this nervous energy amongst all of the students as we had heard this rumor that there would be a pop quiz that class. A surprise. When the professor arrived, we knew the rumor was true. In his hands was a stack of papers. And after settling himself down and doing attendance, he began to hand out those papers face down on every desk. And he gave us the following instructions. And I remember this very clearly because I think it's the only time I ever heard him use the word luck. But he says, "I don't believe in luck. Today you may need it. But I trust that you all can follow instructions. Begin." And papers flipped over and pens started frantically writing and people began to do what they do when you have this pop quiz. This quiz was only 2 pages long. It had 3 sections. The first 2 questions were actually short answer questions. The next was a multiple choice section, and then the final was a matching section. And my habit when doing exams is to look at the whole thing, just quickly glance at it, see what I'm in for. Which sections are worth the most points. Maybe I'll start there, because I wasn't really a great student. On the top of the page, of page 1, they had the typical spot for your name, or the name of the class, followed by a place to put your name, and then a spot where your grade went. And then immediately below that were these words. It was written, "Read through the questions below before answering." Well, everybody was writing. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm going to do what it says. And I begin to read through the questions. Okay, short answer, yeah. First question has to do with name or describe something positive and negative about the kings of the tribes of Israel and Judah, and a summary statement of each one and of each northern and southern. I'm like, okay, well, that's going to be a tough short answer. Go through the questions. Go through all of the matching questions. Okay, yeah, I can sort of see where some of these are and stuff like that. And then right at the very bottom, it says, "Now that you have read through everything, place your name on the top of the first page and hand in your paper. You will be docked 1 mark for every answer given." Now, I had to read that 2 or 3 times, but after reading that statement, I wrote my name on the top of the paper and began looking around, which you're not supposed to do during exams, right? Because they think you're cheating. But I locked eyes with 2 other people and I saw, and they're looking at me and I'm looking at them, and the other person kind of gives a shrug and we have this knowing, like, what? And he stood up and I immediately stood up and the third person stood up and we walked to the front, and people are now becoming very frantic because how could this possibly be that people are done this exam already? And there were shocked looks when they saw that I was the one finished the exam. And we handed in, we all kind of gathered at the desk and we handed it to him, and he had this knowing look and gave a smile and a bit of a nod. And the three of us walked out silently. And as the door closed to the classroom, and as we took steps away from the door, the conversation went something like this. Did we read that right? Did we just get 100%? Are we like, and you can imagine the conversation. Yes, I did get 100%. Maybe the only time I've ever gotten 100% in Bible college, but that's all right. But I want us to take a look at the beginning of our passage for today in Genesis 22. It says this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. He replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Pop quiz, Abraham. This one comes out of the blue. Now, we've been discovering as we look at the book of Genesis that to walk upon the pathway of faith involves us facing challenges and entrusting promises, even when things seem too hard or when they appear to be hopeless. And the Bible helps us prepare for all types of circumstances, and it shows us examples of others who have been both successful and unsuccessful in navigating these tests of faith. But when it comes to biblical tests, there are many examples to look at. In Exodus chapter 14, Moses is leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Pharaoh has just said, get out of here. I'm done with you people. Leave. And he's led them out of the desert. And before them is the Red Sea. And behind them, you could see the dust cloud of the Egyptian army coming after them. The army is in pursuit, and the people were terrified. And we read, they cried out to the Lord and said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have brought us to this desert to die? They were wondering if following God and Moses was a good idea or a really bad one. And Moses' response is absolutely clear in verse 13. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. How can you have such a diverse reaction to the exact same situation? Moses is filled with faith. The people, they were filled with fear. And this is faith. triumphing when we put it to the test. The people flunked that test. They pulled out their pencils. They started writing down all sorts of things. They just needed to be still. The people flunked, but the leadership leadership, it proved it. And the instructions given to Moses was clear. The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." Now that's a two-word sermon in itself. Move on. You're going to have to wait to get to that one in Exodus whenever we get to Exodus, but move on. Allow the Holy Spirit to take those two words and write them on your heart today. Move on. Biblical faith is something which puts great demands upon all who are prepared and enabled to embrace it. God confronts Moses with a great test of faith. He says, "Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so that Israel can go through the sea on dry ground." You want me to do what? Think about that. Moses is standing at the shore. He's got about 1.5 million Israelites that he's led out of the land, standing about him, around him, staring at him. You've got an army pursuing them. You could hear the hoofs. You could hear the horses. You could see the dust cloud. And God said, "Check this out, Moses. Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters so that you can walk across on dry ground." And Moses' faith was put to the test. But we read in verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea." Do you make any sense? Had anything like this ever been done before? Had he ever heard of anything like this been done before? Absolutely not. But Moses heard the voice of God say, "Take your staff, stretch it out over the sea. Just do it. I'll do the rest." He had only one reason for going forward. God said, "Tell the people to move on. Hold your staff over the sea." And he did it, and God honored faith that was put to the test. We can remember Joshua, another guy who was given some pretty crazy instructions, don't you think? He goes to Jericho. Joshua is not a military guy. Joshua is not a commander, at least not yet. The men of Israel certainly are not battle-hardened warriors. They were literally nomads. Wandered for 40 years in the desert. And God gave them some instructions that must have seemed odd. "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast, on the trumpets, have all of the people give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in. You want us to do what now? Anybody else think these are absolutely insane? Honestly, when does that fit the realm of human reasoning? What reasonable individual is going to join that group? It's faith put to the test. And so they did as they were told. And for 6 days, they wandered around. And on the seventh day, they marched 7 times around the city. And the trumpets blew. And the people began to shout and in anticipation that God would do something absolutely amazing. And when the walls began to fall, I imagine that those who had waited just a moment to shout, when they saw that, and those who were shouting, their shouts got even louder and louder as they began to shout. That's the way of faith. The leaders have to say, shout. Leadership has to say, move on. Leadership has to say, let's go. And some who cannot shout and cannot move, they may join in the song before long. What about Gideon? Gideon taking 300 men against a massive army. Who makes their army smaller? I got 32,000. That's too many, God? Okay, let's make it smaller. 3,000. That's too many, God? 300. Okay, we've got our 300. God does because God does things His way. And we must be ready to move on and to shout and to go when God says to do so. We could go on and on and on with more examples of biblical tests. But I think you get the idea. Sometimes these tests, well, at least in the examples I've given, you go, what now, God? You want me to do what? Jonah, my favorite of all the prophets. I need you to go to Nineveh, to your enemy. You want me to do what? Man, that's a whole nother story that we don't have time to get into. But so many examples in the Old Testament, but we need to get back to Genesis 22 because that's what I'm preaching on this morning. And in Genesis 22, because none of these other examples are as gut-wrenching and as chilling as Genesis 22. Reduce your army, that's one thing. Cross the sea, that's another thing. Go talk to people you don't like, that's a whole other thing. But this one is probably the most gut-wrenching, chilling that I can think of in all of Scripture. Look at what God is asking Abraham to do. He's not asking him to part the sea. He's not asking him to tumble down walls or defeat an army or to go somewhere he doesn't want to go. He's asking him to kill his son. Now, if we back up to Genesis 21, we see this immense joy when Isaac finally arrives. It was to be through Isaac that his offspring would come. He had to wait for 25 years to have him. And then when he comes, what incredible joy. For from him will come all of the descendants of Abraham. And if through Isaac, if Isaac is going to come as the promised seed, and if through him comes that promised seed, then he needs to be able to grow to that point where he can do that, right? That makes sense. But God is now saying, take your son and put him to death. But before we can have that happen, there is a test that has been designed by God. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. There are moments in the Bible that I wish that God was a bit more specific. Sometime later doesn't help me. It doesn't help me understand how old was Isaac. Now, if we go with the Sunday school version of it, he's what, 7 or 8? I mean, that's nice. But I tend to picture him more as a young teen of 13 or 14 because he's not described as a child. He's described as the boy. And still, he's somewhat innocent, but not yet old enough to overpower dear old dad. And most of the time, the words of God, they bring comfort, but today they would not. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. And then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Anybody else have a problem with this? Anybody else struggle with this? God has spoken to him so many times before, but never has he said anything like this. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, the son whom you love, sacrifice him. I don't know about you, but I find myself asking questions. You want me to do what, God? Isn't that what all of the horrible pagans do? But I thought that is your voice. But those words I have never heard you say before. For the past 4,000 years, people have questioned this conversation. They have asked, was this really God? The key thing is that the events line up with God's notion of God, not our notion of God. Men's reasoning and our human reasoning comes along and closes over the message of God and denies it, it ignores it, it explains it away. But faith comes along and confronts the impossibility, the supernatural, or the divine. And it says, I cannot ignore it. I can't deny it. I must wrestle with it. For it is probably here that one of the greatest keys to God's purpose is to be found. And that is how we must approach this test this morning. Abraham knew the pagan culture. He knew about the rituals. But we need to view this request of God from God's perspective as best as we possibly can. What did God know that Abraham didn't know? I mean, there's a lot. But in this particular case, God knows that he is not going to kill his son. God knows he will provide the lamb. God knows all of the details. But God says to Abraham, go and do this. We know that because we've read the end of the story. But Abraham, he didn't know how to fast forward the videotape because it wasn't there yet. He's living it. He can't sneak to the end. He didn't flip over the next couple of pages and go, how does this end? It hadn't been written. He was living it. And God says, go. And that's what made it such a test. The reality is that many times we seek to avoid the inevitable test of faith. And that means that we will never enjoy the unspeakable rewards. And I need you to notice, secondly, that not only the context in which this is set, but the cost that was involved. If we turn forward in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we read many times in that chapter, By faith, Abraham. But in verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. That is what faith is. Faith is trusting and obeying God no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost involved. Every word of verse 2 is gut-wrenching. These are gut-wrenching words for parents to hear. But Abraham, who is your first love? Who is most important in your life? Do you know that God is in charge of all things? Can you trust him in this?
Yes, I do.
I am going to be honest and say, I am glad I am not Abraham. Is God calling you to do something that seems way too hard or way too costly? Is he asking for something that will hurt or to kick your pride or to your pocketbook or perhaps your future? Will it kick these things right in the teeth?
No.
With cost comes consequences. If Isaac were to be sacrificed, then it would and the hope of descendants through him. And by all human calculations, Abraham's actions would mean the hasty end of the divine plan. And as you read these verses, it becomes very clear that the problem lay in the fact that what God would do to Isaac and what God would do through Isaac, it didn't hold together. Human wisdom says, disobey. Don't do it, Abraham. But faith says, move on with God. God is reminding Abraham, I made a covenant with you. Will you now do what I ask?
Yes, I will.
It's dependence upon God versus dependence upon ourselves. It's looking at the future from the perspective of a God who is all-powerful, who is looking at the future from the perspective of a puny man. But God knows where we are in relation to the test. And God knows where we are in relation to our trust. And we need to look at the trust of Abraham. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and said, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it upon his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. He got up early. Another proof, Abraham and I are not the same man. He got up early. Why in the world would you do that? I would not want to get up early. I would not want to face the day. I would have slept in. I would have tried to. But honestly, I'm not even sure I would have been able to sleep knowing this was upon my mind. And it's also curious that there is absolutely no mention of Sarah. I think I would have told Jess, God's asked me to go and sacrifice our son, our only son. I guess that would have had to have been Silas. But he got up early. And I think that's perhaps he got up early so that he would actually do it, because his trust in God was greater than his emotions and his own faulty logic. And so he gets up early and they travel for 3 days. 3 days. Now, absolutely no conversation is recorded, but I imagine that it was filled with as many regular things as Abraham could possibly come up of and then think about. And, hey, check out those sheep over there. Those are pretty cool, aren't they? Hey, did you see that tree? What kind of tree do you think that is, Isaac? Whatever they could possibly talk about. I have no doubt that Abraham would have told Isaac that he loved him. probably more than once. But on that third day, he tells the servants to stay put. And he and Isaac will go on alone. But then he also says this. And this is absolutely amazing because this tells us where Abraham's heart is. We will worship. And then what? We will return. We will come back to you. This is a statement that either Abraham is bald-faced lying, which I don't believe that he is, but this is a statement that tells us that this man has faith in God. Did he know he has faith in God? And off they go. They move on. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. You can clearly see that Abraham has a deep trust in God and faith to prove it. The answers and the words that he speaks, oh man, they are so amazing. We will return and God himself will provide. This passage is here, and this is where we are introduced to a brand new aspect of God. Jehovah Jireh, God, my provider. Now, I don't know who's leading worship next week, but when we get to the rest of this passage, I'm hoping we are singing Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Because this is the first time in Scripture we see this, Jehovah Jireh. And as we close, there are questions that we want to ask. Is what do we learn from this? We learn that the life of faith is to be lived in the area of the will, not based upon the emotions. In terms of faith, our emotions must surrender to our will to follow God and His will. Abraham, in the way he responds to this test, shows his faith. His faith is treating the future as if it were the present and accepting the unseen as if it were presently seen. He is putting such incredible trust and faith in God that he says, we will return and God will provide. This test, instead of breaking Abraham, brings him to the summit of his lifelong walk with God. This literally is a do or die time. This was the final crunch for him. Either at this point, Abraham's faith would be destroyed, or he would be and he would be absolutely nowhere, or else he would be at the very summit of all that God was doing for him and in him and through him. Because he responded in trust, it was ultimately what God wanted him to do. And we rest on the simple fact that God does not start anything that he and his power is unable to finish. There is one other side to this story. And it's one that's not developed very much in the scripture. But we're going to take a look at it a little bit next week. But we're going to stick to the passage for the most part. But because Abraham was not the only one to have faith in this account, there is the faith of Isaac. Isaac needed to see and to experience the faith that Abraham had to make that faith his own. I grew up in a Christian family from the moment I was able to, they put me in the car and brought me to church. And we went to church every single week we could go. I grew up hearing the Bible stories. I grew up hearing all of that stuff. I, at the age of 4, I remember kneeling by the bed and praying to God and doing the sinner's prayer and all that type of stuff. I remember walking away from all of that as a teenager. It wasn't until my parents' faith was their faith and not my faith that the faith that I had became truly mine, that I truly was saved. Isaac needed that. He needed to see, he needed to experience the faith that Abraham had if he was going to continue on in this incredible journey that God had for him. Because he has some choices to make here as well. And this could easily destroy his faith in God. Think about it. What are you doing, Dad? I'm skipping ahead in the story. What do you mean I'm the sacrifice, Dad? God told you to do this? We can easily see how he would walk away from God. But what Abraham was doing was that he was hammering out his theology on the anvil of his experience. And how many of us have committed ourselves to a step of faith, but on the 3 days journey, we turn back. When we have time to think, with time to find a way out, we don't stay the course. And yet Abraham moved on in faith for 3 days. His trust was in the Lord because he knew from his experiences that when you walk with God, then things go the way God wants. When you walk with God and unto him be the glory. And when you do that, great things are being able to be seen because great things he has done. Because he so loved the world that he gave to his son. And he was willing to yield his life for the glory of God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Because Abraham had faith. And he taught his son Isaac that faith that day. Praise God.